folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret recording bunker with another Watchman video broadcast. I found this article. In fact, somebody sent it to me. In fact, several people sent it to me. And I want you to get the idea of where we are right now. Well, okay, I'm in Area 52 and you're wherever you're sitting. But I mean where we are as far as a society goes. How far we have moved over from the 90s, when everybody started hearing about this thing called the internet. What is the internet? I don't know what the internet is. Let me show you this. Generation Wi-Fi wants brains hooked to the internet. You will have a godlike feeling of how people are thinking and feeling. According to a survey by tech giant Cisco Systems, about a fourth of professionals ages 18 to 50 would leap at the chance to get a surgical brain implant that allowed them to instantly link their thoughts to the internet. One-fourth. 25% of tech professionals, that's just who they surveyed. There may be a lot more out here in the world someplace. People who are wanting not just to connect to the internet, like with an iPad or whatever, but with their brain. Give me an implant in my brain to where my brain can access the internet. That's where we are. From the 1990s, when hardly anybody knew of the internet, in the early 90s, now we're living in a day where most people, number, I think there's like 3 billion some odd people that are linked to the internet right now. Of course, that leaves 4 billion people that apparently aren't for some reason. But out of all of these people, a growing number of humans on this planet want a personal connection between their brain and the internet. And they would gladly take some sort of thing that they could plant inside of their head. I want you to think about that. Revelation chapter 13, a mark in their right hand or in their forehead is what the King James says. So that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We're growing up into a culture and a society that wants this technology embedded into our physical bodies. That's what we're starting to take a look at. We've been dealing with the whole God issue of how these computers are literally becoming our gods. In every way, shape, and form, they're becoming our gods. Now we're going to start seeing how we're going to start augmenting our own bodies with the God technology. So that's just an idea of where we are. We're going to talk about a person in the Bible. His name, well, I'll give you his name in a minute. Let me read this article to you. This is from last week. AI breakthrough. Microsoft's Project Adam identifies dog breeds point to the future of machine learning. Microsoft Research has developed a new system for machine learning and artificial intelligence called Project Adam that advances the speed and efficiency of computers and their ability to learn. Project Adam takes its cues from the human brain to absorb new data and teach itself new skills such as distinguishing among different breeds of dogs. Now, we brought this up last week, and I'm covering it again this week because it fits in with some things that we're going to see from the scriptures. I want you to notice and ask yourself the question, why did they call it Project Adam? Why not Project Frank or Project Carl or Project Bob or anything like that? Why did they have to name it Adam? You get the idea that they named it after what would be in their mind the mythological first man that was on the earth. According to the Bible and what I believe, that's not a myth. Adam was a real person. Something very interesting about Adam in the Bible and the spirit that compels Microsoft to develop this artificial machine that they are calling Adam. We're going to look at Adam 2.0, okay? Adam the remix, Adam the augmented first human slash machine, because that's where the Bible is going to take us. That's what we're looking at. And I mentioned last week the Microsoft logo. Here, take a look at it. You see in here the four four elements, earth, air, fire, and water. The colors all match. Google, basically the same thing, earth, air, fire, and water. Those are the four elements. We've talked about this before. I know I keep talking about over and over some of the same things. It's because no matter where you go, no matter where you look, these things tend to overlap one another. If we're dealing with technology, we see something related to Freemasonry there. If I talk about the New Age movement, we see something related to the church or something then related to technology. They're all intermixing and intermingling together to form one solid mystery religion that's going to pervade in these last days, and it's taking over right now. Concerning the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water, I think the Apostle Paul was referencing that in Galatians chapter 4. He said in verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" And in case there's any question in your mind that is referring to the four basic elements, earth, air, fire, and water, look at verse 10. "Ye observe days and months and times and years." 1, 2, 3, 4. Because in witchcraft, the observation of the four primary feast days, or the four primary holidays in witchcraft or paganism or the occult or Satan worship or whatever it is, spring equinox, summer solstice, fall equinox, winter solstice, those are the four main days, and then you have different ones, the cross quarter days like Imbolc and Samhain and some of these others. But they observe times. They point in four different directions. The four elements, the four observations, the four directions, anything related to this number four has everything to do with elemental witchcraft. Then we take that connection to Ephesians chapter 6, where he mentions principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All of those are evil spirits that are absolutely working to bring all of this together in the last days. Then we look at Daniel's fourth kingdom. We've started a series on that. Never got finished. There's so much information out there. Daniel's fourth kingdom. The first three came along, but then the fourth was different. The fourth one has iron mixed with miry clay. They, whoever that iron kingdom is, I think it's the four that we talked about, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So I want you to think along those lines, because we're going to be talking about, let's see, earth, air, fire, and water, the fourth kingdom, the four cardinal directions, the tetragrammaton, yod, he, va, he, and the relationship that it has to adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, the four base pairs that make up your DNA. I mentioned the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton is four letters, yod, he, va, he. People say that's the sacred name of God. Nobody knows how to pronounce it. It's the ineffable name of God. Well, if you believe the King James Bible, you know how to pronounce it. It's Jehovah, also known as Lord. And that's what this Bible teaches. Every place that the New Testament, in the Greek, quotes from the Old Testament Hebrew, where the letters yod, he, va, he were found, every place where the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, where it has those four letters, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, calls him Lord. The Lord. That's why you find capital L-O-R-D in your Old Testament. It's because the New Testament translator said, right here in the text, in the Greek text, it says Kyrios, that means Lord, so therefore it must be Lord. That was God's design. That was not man's. That's God's. But they say that the tetragrammaton is this ineffable name that no one can pronounce. But if you can pronounce it just the right way and arrange these four sacred letters in the right combination, then you can have creative power flowing, spewing out of your mouth. You can say this name, you can use this name, and you can make this happen or this happen. Or they say it's the key. Watch this now. It's the key to immortality. Because when you have the four elements, earth, air, fire, and water, the New Age teaches you this, witchcraft teaches you this, that When you have the Ford, if you can bring them all together in the right ritual, in the right way, if you are draw the magic circle and stand facing east, west, north, and south, and you invoke all of these gods, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, that when they all come together, then out of the four rises up the fifth, which is called ether or spirit. That same principle, that same concept is in this mystical, magical understanding of the Tetragrammaton, Yod, He, Vav, He. Because they tell you, take a look at this graphic here. You see, this is a representation of the Yod, He, Vav, He. You see it there in the middle, but there's something added to it. It's the Hebrew letter Shin. Okay, it's number 21 on the list. It's sort of like the SH that we have in English. The Hebrew letter Shin is added. So you have Yod, He, Shin, Vav, He. Now this is what's interesting. Okay, I accept this. Yod, He, Vav, He, Jehovah, or Lord. When you add that fifth letter, Shin, you have, in Hebrew, Yahshua, which is Greek, Jesus, which is English, Jesus. Okay? And it literally, his name means he will save. That's what the New Testament teaches us. So we don't have to learn Hebrew. We don't have to learn Greek. We have it spelled out for us in English, for he shall save his people. That's why they called him Jesus. He's the Savior. But in the mystical counterpart of that, Albert Pike writes about it. Manly Hall writes about it. You read certain pagan books or read some articles written by some Hebrew roots people and sacred name people, and you'll see it. They say the addition of the Shin, now we have the four letters, and then we have one that comes out of those four, which is the middle letter, Shin. And they say that that Shin, according to the Kabbalah, these letters represent something. This letter Shin represents fire. So let's go back to our Kabbalah understanding. Kabbalah says that everybody has this divine spark of divinity inside of them, inside the four, inside your DNA. A rite ritual is performed, or some sort of thing happens, and all of a sudden now, this divine spark becomes a full flame of divinity. That's the Hebrew letter Shin. Shin, they say, the Bible never says that, so I don't believe it. They say the Shin represents fire, so fire is coming up out of the four. Are you kidding? What's on fire right now? Hell is. Who's down there? The beast. He's the one that's on fire rising up out of the four. And they say the letter Shin is a letter for transformation, because Yod Heh Vav Heh is now transformed into Yod Heh Shin Vav Heh. And I hope I'm making sense here, because what's in the Kabbalah is nothing more than what is in the occult. It's in Freemasonry. It's in the New Age. It's in how the New Age has broken into the church, A Course in Miracles. It's everywhere. This concept is everywhere. It's also in technology. Okay, I'm going to keep moving here. I'm going to show you this. Here's another graphic just so we can illustrate it here. Earth, air, fire, and water. You see that. And you see spirit there in the center, just like the Hebrew letter Shin. Spirit is fire. It is ether. It is something that rises up out of the four. Manly Hall talked about it. And he said the pentagram is basically a symbol where the fifth element rises up out of the other four. So here, take a look at it. And that's exactly what you have. This is why you will have witches or Wiccans use the pentagram. Because they believe that if we can bring the four parts of the world together, the four forces, if we can join east, west, north, and south all together, like some people are doing in their church worship services, if we can invoke these powers from the four directions, from the four elements, from the four spiritual realms, and bring them together, then this fifth element is going to rise up. It's basically the new man. In the Kabbalah, he's referred to as Adam something. I'll show you what it's referred to in a little bit. See, now we're back with Adam again. And I'm going to show you that. Why did Microsoft name their artificial intelligence project Adam? We're going to see why here in a little bit. All right? Now, here's what I'm going to do. That's the occult. That's all their phooey nonsense. All right? We get the four things together, then the fifth one's going to rise it up. Let me show you God's version of that. Okay? I like this. I like this. All right? Let's apply that same thing to the Bible. We have the first four books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They were all written by Moses, and all of them lead up to the fifth book that Moses wrote. Moses wrote what's called the Pentateuch, Penta meaning five. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what's interesting about it, is that the four books prior to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they give the history of the Jewish race all the way from Adam all the way through to Moses. Now, here's what's interesting, is that Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 5. He said, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In the first four books of the Bible, you have the Levitical law. You have the law, the covenant of Mount Sinai brought through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You can see parts of it in Genesis. But then in the fifth book, what happens to good old Moses? He dies. So in the old covenant, when you have the number five, you have death. The four bringing up the fifth part, the book of Deuteronomy, and that's where Moses dies. All this is over here, when you get into ritualism like in Freemasonry, or you get into Course in Miracles, which has to do with thought power and invoking these certain thought principles and saying the right words and so on. The New Age movement is full of that. You're basically dealing with works that if we perform the right thing, then the gods will be pleased and will be part of their realm or whatever. Basically, with the law, you have a contract from God that says, if you do all of my statutes, then I will do for you and I will give you this land. Okay? But the problem is, this law we cannot keep. Nobody kept it, not even Moses. That's why Moses died in the fifth book. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Now we have something different. Okay? I like this. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can see in the elemental magic, earth, air, fire, and water, that they are a replacement for the real gospel of Jesus Christ found in the first four books of the New Testament. Whereas the whole doctrine of the New Testament says, believe the gospels, believe that Christ did what you and I cannot do, and if we believe that, we live. Versus witchcraft, which is pretty much all of this right here, that says if you perform or do, then you can live. You see the difference here. Do and live, believe and live. So everything over here is a false gospel. It's another gospel that Paul warned us about. In fact, he warned us four times in the Bible. Three times in the book of Galatians, one time in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 11, where he talked about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. So here's where I'm going with this. We have as a pattern in our Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four gospels, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of these four books speak of those exact things. Then we go to the fifth book of the Bible, which is the book of Acts. Do you know what we see when we get into the book of Acts? Okay, let's read it. Let's do by comparison. I have here a verse out of Deuteronomy and a verse out of the book of Acts, and I'm going to show you the contrast. I'm going to show you the difference. Okay, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. Watch this. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. Stop right here. God says to Israel, don't go into the promised land. Don't go fight anybody, because I am not with you. And Moses died in the fifth book of the Old Testament. Now let's look at the fifth book of the New Testament. You know what's there? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's Jesus himself saying, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I love this. I love how God has designed everything. And I find out that the devil, because he wants to be like who? The Most High. He seeks to corrupt God's order. So follow this. God has four books in the Bible called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of what's written here, now it's possible for you and I to receive of God's Holy Spirit, which came forth in the fifth book of the New Testament. It's beautiful. It is amazing how God has designed this book. Elemental witchcraft is the obverse of that. It's the reverse of it. It's the opposite. It is the devil's version rather than God's version. So, we take a look at our DNA, which is, let me go through this again. The two rungs of DNA, they represent the Old Testament, the New Testament. You have the four base pairs that join them together, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Same thing with your Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, joined together by the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It's there. It's symmetry. It's beautiful. It matches perfectly with God's order and God's creation. Okay, now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're taught about the resurrection of mankind. Paul used the term, let's see if I can find it here, okay? Paul used the term in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And he's talking about seed. In verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every body his own, to every seed his own body." So watch this, okay? DNA is my seed. Take a look at it, okay? It has the four base pairs. That's the seed that is in my body right now. When I die, they're going to take my body, which is the seed, which has the four base pairs in it, like the four Gospels. They're going to plant it in the ground. That's what we do with seeds. What's going to happen? My new body is going to come up out of that. That's what Paul was saying here. He's talking about, so also is the resurrection in verse 42. Resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. When I stood there at the grave of my father, God helped me because I preached the graveside ceremony. God helped me the night before and he said, "Mike, don't bury him, plant him." So I took my dad's seed and I buried it in the ground. And I know the Bible's right. "He that goeth forth with weeping," I was crying, "bearing precious seed," that was my dad, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." My dad's going to come up. My granddaughter's going to come up out of that grave. One of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, they're going to plant me in the ground. They're going to do so in hope because I am going to come up out of that seed. Isn't it? It's absolutely beautiful. So we're looking at, I want you to get this now. We're looking at the prospect of turning mankind into a god so that he doesn't ever die. He's going to become immortal. That's what happens with my resurrection body. This one, let it die. My new one will live forever. And it won't have all this old junk in it. All right? And that's what Paul said. Paul was teaching 1 Corinthians 15. The seed that you put in the ground does not look like that which comes up. It's something entirely different. But the coding is all there, okay? The DNA of it is all there. Anyway, so here's where we're going. We're looking at how they're going to make man an immortal. He's going to be transformed somehow, some way. And I think that it has everything to do with this idea of what Adam represents in the Word of God. So we're going to kind of move in that direction. Revelation chapter 13, we've read this before. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I want you to think about that. He died, but he got better. He was resurrected. Verse 13, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So a couple things here. Number one, they're going to resurrect this dead beast thing. They're going to build an image of him. Isaiah prophesied this. And I'm going to make a connection between what's in the Bible thousands of years ago to what's going on right now. Isaiah 44:9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Now, I want you to get this in the context, because they're building an image, just like in Revelation 13. That's Isaiah 44:9. Now, we're going to skip down a little bit in the same chapter, Isaiah 44, verse 13. Take a look at it. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with the compass. Let's number this. Take a look at this verse. The carpenter, number one, stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes. And he marks it out with a compass. Four things. Four things that the carpenter does. And then we have this fifth thing here. And maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Now, I put in here the graphic of the square and compass. Why? Because those are two of the tools that we find here. Number one, he stretcheth it out with a rule. He fitteth it with planes. That's the square. He marketh it out with the compass. That's the compass of Freemasonry. What does the square and the compass represent? It represents as above, so below, the blade, the chalice, sons of God, daughters of men. Iron kingdom, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men and make this new man. The fifth thing, maketh it after the figure of a man according to the beauty of a man. What is it that every robotics company in the whole world is trying to do? They're trying to make robots and computers like man. That's what they're doing. Now, there's something very interesting about this verse. It mentions the carpenter. The carpenter or the builder. The Greek word for that is tekton. Remember, if it was last week or the week before last, we looked at the word technology. Okay, techno, which was the craft. They were making images to the goddess Diana. That word tekton, Greek word, means carpenter or builder. It's where we get the word architect. Arch, which is archon or like an archangel. It means a chief. It's the highest one. And then the tekton, a builder or a carpenter or one who stretches out a rule, marks it with a line, fits it with planes, and marks out a compass and makes the image of a man. Okay, that's what an architect does. The term architect, you may remember this. Fat Albert Pike, hey, writes in here constantly of the God of Freemasonry. Do you know what he is? The great architect of the universe. That phrase never found anywhere in the Bible to denote the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ. Never once does it call him that. Don't call, if you're a Mason, I love you, do not call God after a name that is not in his word. He sanctions the use of these names in this book. That's a different God. The great architect of the universe. Here's his symbols. You see one of them here. Here's God, you know, the sun with his little compass in his hand. Do you remember the guy from The Matrix? Hello, Dio. I'm the architect. Why did they call him that? Because of the, this is the God of The Matrix. The God of The Matrix here is the architect. God of The Matrix here is the architect. Bill Gates. When Bill Clinton went after him and kind of told him to break up Microsoft, and after that, Bill Gates just kind of said, I don't want to run the place anymore. I'm going to let other people run it, but I'm going to stay on salary here so I can get, you know, be a triple billionaire, however much money he has. He took on the title of Chief Software Architect. That's his name. Okay. Now, here's what we know an architect does. Just like we find in Isaiah 44. An architect takes his measurements, his rule, his plane, his compass, his marker, and he marks out what he's going to do, what he's going to carve, what he's going to make, what he's going to build. That's what an architect does. An architect designs plans. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a building, you need to get an architect who's going to draw out how long each line is, how these steps are going to go over here, and how this is going to do that, and so on. Masonry constantly talks about the architect, the great architect of the universe, Hiram Abiff, who builds temples. Now, here's the thing. It's going to apply this now because mankind is doing the work of an architect by building these machines that are like man, but they're going to be better than man. They're going to be a god. And a god always needs a house to live in. We'll get to that a little bit later on. Probably not today. But see, God has already designed a house for him to live in. 1 Corinthians, I'm hearing 1 Corinthians here, tells us that it's this body. This body made without the hands of mankind. It was made by God himself, is the house of God. This body is the house of God. The plans for this body is my DNA. That's the plans. So what is the goal here? The goal of the New World Order, the Illuminati, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the goal is to build a house suitable for this new Adam God thing that man made, a house for him to dwell in. They're going to have to change man's plans, upgrade it, make it better, they think. So the plans are DNA. So when it comes to here, this they call it Generation Wi-Fi. That's the people that we are right now. We are Wi-Fi people. We want it. You got internet? I don't have it. Can I use it? I can't get internet here. Can't get a signal. Everybody goes around going, you got internet? Can I use your internet? Can I get on the internet? That's us. That's our generation. We're Generation Wi-Fi. And Generation Wi-Fi increasingly wants something in our body that makes it so that we can have internet right here. We can become gods and know everything that is knowable right here in our brains. This is where it's going. So how can they put this in here? How can they do that? It doesn't fit. They got a plan. They have a new set of plans. They're going to make a new house. And of course, the plans are what? DNA. Take a look at this. National Geographic. Israeli scientists have devised a computer that can perform 330, I think that's an interesting number, by the way, 330 trillion operations per second, more than 100,000 times the speed of the fastest PC. The computer that they designed was DNA. They were able to develop DNA. Remember, DNA, it's the plans to the house. They were able to take DNA and turn DNA into a computer. that operates 330 trillion operations per second. Say, what are these operations? What's 2 plus 2? 4. Okay? That's an operation. It's a mathematical function. All right? This DNA computer can do 330, 2 plus 2s equals 4s, 330 trillion mathematical operations in 1 second. 100,000 times faster than some of the PCs that we have here that run our church stream service. Okay? We have to have some pretty big whopping computers to be able to send out all those signals all the time. The DNA computer that they built is 100,000 times faster than anything that we have or anything that you have. So I want you to understand this, okay? Remember, the computers that we're building in our image are going to be the gods. The DNA, that's man. So here's what they figured out to do. They figured out how to make man and the God that they're developing and that they're building merge together. Remember, the DNA part is man. The computer part, that's the gods. Now they figured out a way to bring them together. Remember what Daniel said in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. He said, they shall mingle themselves with what? Man's DNA, the seed of men. Literally, that is exactly what's going on. Here's an article, Scientific American. DNA computers, biological decision making, molecular machines speak directly to cells. Are you kidding me? Because every cell in your body has DNA, right? And let's say, I don't know, I'm just going to guess here. Let's say you have like 700 trillion cells in your body. That means that you have 700 trillion computer mechanisms already inside your body. And mankind is teaching himself right now how to turn every strand of DNA in your body into a computer. And these computers on the outside would be able to speak literally to the computer DNA on the inside of you. Literally, 2 Thessalonians 2 is dead on. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's exactly where it's going. Here's another one. Biological transistor enables computing within living cells, study says. The biological transistor developed by Jerome Bonnet and colleagues could be used inside living cells to record when cells have been exposed to certain external stimuli or even turn on and off cell reproduction as needed. DNA computers, biological transistors. Remember that the evolution of the machine started out with, we talked about this last week, with the whirlwind, had all these vacuum tubes in it. Switches that were flipped on and off, lights blinking like you would see in, you know, some sci-fi stuff from the 70s and 60s and so on, okay? Then they invented the transistor. They eliminated the tubes. Now you have a transistor. It's this big. And now it can do the function of, I don't know how many of these tubes. But now they learned how to turn biology, mankind, his DNA, his cell structure. That's the transistors now. Here's another one. Nanorobots that compute with DNA installed into living cockroach. It worked. They took DNA nanorobots, artificial intelligent systems as big as DNA or as small as DNA, made out of DNA, and stuck them into a living cockroach. Okay? Which, I don't care what they do to cockroaches. I don't like cockroaches. I just don't want cockroaches with computers in them because when I get ready to step down, he's got some radar and a laser beam going to shoot at me. You say, you've got a vivid imagination, Hoggard. I think somebody's already probably come up with it. All right? So now, we already have in play the technology, the craft, in order for man to have this merger with machine. So now we're going to look at, let's go back and look at, remember, Microsoft's Project Atom. We're going to talk about Atom. Microsoft Project Atom. I showed you this last week. Robot Atom Z1 needs funds to pay his AI researcher and roboticist friends to help to build him a better mind. This is referred to as a revolution in artificial intelligence. And again, they named their god Adam. Obviously, because of the biblical reference, or in their terminology, the mythological reference. Adam represents the first man built by God. Therefore, this new Adam, this machine Adam, this machine man who thinks like a man is going to be referred to as Adam. Microsoft has it. This company that's wants funding has it. Geneticist searches for DNA of quote-unquote Adam, the first human. Here's what the article says. Each drop of blood is essentially a historical document. Well said. Our DNA tells the story of the journey of our species. New DNA studies suggest that all humans descended from a single African ancestor who lived some 60,000 years ago. Now, let me stop right here. Let me correct some things here. Number one, the Garden of Eden more than likely was in or where Iraq is now, not in Africa. Number two, nobody was around 60,000 years ago. It was around 6,000 years ago. That's about when God made the first man, Adam. And I want you to understand this. This article talks about searching for the DNA of Adam. What they say, well, how in the world can you find that? Remember what Google's doing? Google is, they're on a journey of collecting every human being's DNA structure and putting it in the cloud. Remember that? Okay? That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to collect everybody's DNA sample, put it together. Here, this scientist is trying to find Adam. And I want you to get this. Adam is where everybody on the planet got their DNA from. Adam is. Which basically means that if we took everybody on the earth right now and took samples of all of their DNA and we put it all in the same place in a computer, and the computer was able to take all of the peculiarities between people. Let's say all of the Caucasian race. We take everything that is peculiar to everybody that's white, extract it from that DNA sample and put it here, go to the Asian race or to the black race and start pulling out what makes them all different from each other, and take that and put it all in one place. The goal is, and the idea is, and it makes sense, that all of the differences and all of the human beings that are alive on the planet right now, if we took those differences and put them all together, what we would end up with is the DNA of the first human being, Adam. Because if you think about it, since everybody came from Adam, then how everybody is on the planet, it doesn't matter who they are, where they came from, where they live. Everybody on the planet and how different they are from one another, basically that DNA was in Adam. He passed it down to all these generations of people. This is what they're trying to do. They're trying to rebuild Adam. And I'm talking the Adam from the Bible, God's original creation. And they speculate that the only way they can do that is to get a sample of everybody's DNA, find all the differences, and add them all together. Now Project Adam, Microsoft, four elements. The Adam Z1 project. Z1, Z is the last letter, 1's the first number. I think that's like a reverse of Alpha and Omega. It's just a theory I have, but I think that's what it is. All of the Adam projects, the Human Genome Project, basically was trying to sample everybody's DNA and come up with Adam 2.0. They're going to make a new Adam. that's already been done. We'll talk about that in a minute. You remember the movie, The Sixth Day? See that number six there? 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's not a tumor, I'll be back. Remember that? Did you ever see that movie? You know what his name was? It's about Schwarzenegger being cloned. And they called it The Sixth Day. Why? Because it was based upon the biblical reference of Adam being created on the sixth day. Guess what Schwarzenegger's name is in this movie? It's Adam. Adam. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to learn this from the Bible. They're trying to rebuild Adam. They're going to take it. They're going to find all of the DNA, I think, put it all together. And they're going to rebuild Adam. Because I want to show you what Adam represents in the scriptures. And I think once you see this, you'll get it. I don't know how it's all going to come down. I just know that when I start seeing Adam in the robotics, Adam in the artificial intelligence, Adam in the DNA thing, that's bringing it all together here. They're looking at Adam for some reason. So let's go back and let's find out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Remember his DNA. The book of the generations. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. So we have here, number one, God forming Adam. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And he has in Adam right now, Adam has all the genetics of every human being that's ever lived and is alive right now. You figure that all the generation of people on the earth right now are the products of all of those who lived before, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So then we have the book of the generations of Adam. Literally, the DNA of Adam. Adam gave his genes to his son Seth, who gave his peculiar genes to all of his children, and then it started, you know, kind of pyramiding out. Well, now they're going to bring it all back down to the central point, which is Adam, and Adam being made in the likeness of God. Did you get that? So now we're going to bring in Ray Kurzweil. We haven't talked about him in a few weeks, but we're going to bring him back in. Something that he said. Something that Ray Kurzweil said, and what drives him and compels him to this singularity idea. The idea that man will become God and he will be immortal. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, I still have this biological body, and it's actually a biological body with some genes that are undesirable. I've been struggling with that all of my life, and I'm actually in a very good place. So what he wants to do, he wants to figure out, or he wants man to figure out a way to where he can fix what's wrong with his DNA and make it right. Make it to where he could never die, ever. He could live forever. So I have it, this is what I think. I think the quest for Adam 2.0, the new Adam, does that ring any bells to you? The new Adam is the quest for mankind to be the Son of God. Literally, God in the flesh. I think that's where mankind is headed. The Kabbalah is going to teach you something, and it's wrong. They're going to teach you something about the name Adam and where it came from. Now, when I show you where they got it, where they say the name Adam comes from, which is wrong, when I show you where they got it from, hopefully something's going to click inside of you. This is a quote from Rabbi Michael Leitman. He is one of these guys. He does videos and teaching things like he's teaching everybody how to understand the Kabbalah. Nobody understands the Kabbalah. This is what he said about the name Adam. The common soul was created out of the will to receive delight and pleasure, or simply the will to receive. That will is the soul's core, and it's affected by six qualities. Think about that. Hesed, Gevura, Tiferet, Netzah, Hod, Yesod. I have no idea what those mean. But anyway, he said, these qualities penetrated the substance, the will to receive, and designed it in synchrony with the upper force, the creator. He's kind of talking, I'm just kind of barely figuring out what he's talking about, but he basically is saying, as above, so below. That's what he's saying. the synchrony between those here and those up there. Think of sons of God, daughters of men, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. He says the reason why man is called Adam is that the word Adam comes from the word Adama, which is from the verse Adama la Elyon, or in other words, I will be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14, since he is similar to the Creator. Did you catch that? Now, the Bible doesn't teach you that. It's wrong. The name Adam simply means like from the red earth. That's what it means. But the Kabbalah says that the name Adam comes from the name Adama. Stop. Did you ever see Battlestar Galactica? Both versions? Who was the leader? Who was the pilot of all the starships, the head of all the starships, that were looking for a new planet called Earth, a mythical land that they'd heard about? They wanted to go and populate Earth, but they were the star people. The guy's name was Adama. Where did it come from? Come from the Kabbalah. It came from Isaiah 14:14, which says, I will be like the Most High. Are you catching this? Not just the devil, Lucifer, wanting to be like the Most High. Man himself becoming a Lucifer and wanting to be like the Most High. Remember, the pentagram was essentially Satan's 5-point plan. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is also, it clicks in me. That is man's goal as well. And if you go back, let's do this. If we go back to Isaiah 14, you're going to see something here. I've quoted Isaiah 14 probably in just about every Watchman broadcast that I've ever done. But I always stop at verse 14. I'm going to keep reading this time. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms? Lucifer is referred to as the man there. Over in Ezekiel 28, another passage that we can see is like the devil's plan. He wants to sit in God's throne. Let's read it. Ezekiel 28, son of man, said to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man. Are you catching that? This is not just what the devil wants. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience, which is all of mankind except those who are saved, since that spirit is in them, they also want to sit in the seat of God. They want to be like the Most High, even though they're just a man. So think about Adam. Luke chapter 3 talks about Adam being the Son of God, literally created or birthed by God himself, made in the image of God. So the goal of mankind is to rise up. Here's that Adam guy, you know, making it look like he's a pentagram. It's basically man's goal with the spirit of Lucifer on the inside of him, wanting him to be like the Most High, to be like a God. Now, we all know there's going to be a resurrection. For those of us who are born again, that resurrection comes by way of the power of God through Jesus Christ. That's how I am going to be resurrected one of these days. It's by Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. I was born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we learned something here. Number one, we are born again by incorruptible seed. That means that our birth, our new life is incorruptible, we'll live forever. But I think, does it not imply in that verse that there is going to be people born again by a corruptible seed? by something that has to do with genetics and computers and DNA computers and forming an Adam 2.0, a God man, a man in the image of God himself. When we go study the resurrection, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to look at the exact language that the King James Bible tells us about this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." Here's Ray Kurzweil talking about the singularity. And so it says in this verse, "Since by man came death," referring to Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead." The man that Paul refers to here is the man Jesus Christ. That's how our resurrection from death to life is going to be. But I think there's something else implied here. It says, "By man came also the resurrection of the dead." Who is it that's working to make sure that dead people raise back to life and that us as humans never die? It's mankind. There are two plans. There's no doubt in my mind there are two plans right now. God has a plan for resurrecting those who've trusted in him, those who believe, resurrecting us from the dead to everlasting life by way of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's how God's going to do it with us. There's also another plan. It centers around the concept of Adam. Adam was the first man made. He was the first man to die, as in Adam, all die. There is the idea that they're going to resurrect mankind or make him live forever, and it has something to do with the idea of Adam and them rebuilding Adam. Adam 2.0. Which would also then give something that is dead life again. Or so they think. Remember the beast who had this wound by the sword and did live. How did that beast, how does that beast get resurrected back from the dead? I think it has everything to do with what mankind is doing. Number one, with artificial intelligence. Number two, with DNA. Adam's DNA. You see this picture of Ray Kurzweil here. There's an article out that says, "Futurist Ray Kurzweil says he can bring his dead father back to life through a computer avatar." Are you kidding me? When you watch Ray Kurzweil made a couple video documentaries, one called The Singularity, one called The Transcendent Man. And in that, it's sort of a biography of Ray Kurzweil and what it is that drives him. And you see, this is from his own words, you see very clearly that Ray had a deep love for his father. He was a musician, he was an orchestra conductor. Ray Kurzweil, very, very talented with music, and invented the Kurzweil piano. I play that here at church. Kurzweil deeply loved his father. And I think he deeply resented the fact that his father died. Kurzweil wants to change that. He wants to not only fix it so that he doesn't die, he actually wants to reverse death. He has stored thousands and thousands of documents, pictures, letters, journals, newspaper clippings, everything that he could gather together about his father, he's got stored in a warehouse somewhere. Somehow, some way, he hopes and anticipates that he'll be able to resurrect his father back from the dead. Think about it. Think about the beast. He's going to rise up from the dead. He's going to be resurrected. How is that going to work? And by the way, this article where it says he's going to bring his dead father back to life through a computer avatar, I've seen that movie. I have. No, literally, I've seen that movie. The Man of Steel movie. You remember? Even if you go all the way back to the original Superman movie with Christopher Reeve back in the 70s. Dead Jor-El, which is Kal-El's father. Jor-El is Superman's Kryptonian father. In both movies, the dead Jor-El serves as a guide to the living Kal-El, Superman. In the remake of Superman, The Man of Steel, Russell Crowe plays Jor-El from Krypton, and he pops up in all these scenes with young Kal-El, Superman. But Jor-El, the dead one, is a computer-based avatar. He is someone living in the computer world. He's in the machine and the computers of the Krypton spaceship. That's why he can do all the, if you've seen the movie, he can manipulate just about anything in the computer world that he wants to, because basically that's who he is. He is man merged with computers. You know where the word avatar came from? It comes from Eastern mysticism. And avatar, get this, was a hybrid between humans and gods. That's what Ray Kurzweil wants for his father, a computer avatar, part computer, part human. That's who Jor-El was in the Man of Steel movie, part computer, part human, working together, symbiosis together. Now, take that concept, what we just learned here. Let me go back to something Ray Kurzweil said. I think I read this here a few episodes ago, but I'm going to bring it back up. Because Ray Kurzweil, as far as I can see, I don't see him having any religion. Maybe he's Jewish and doesn't practice it. Maybe his father was a Presbyterian. I don't know. He doesn't seem to be practicing religion except the religion of man, that man can become a god. But here's what he said about how religion and spiritual ideas fit into this idea of resurrection. Remember, God resurrects us eternally through the incorruptible word. Man's resurrection is a resurrection of what Jesus and Paul talked about. Peter talked about the false prophets last days as being twice dead. Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 23, people following the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees, they'll make them twofold more the child of hell. That's a born again thing, only they're not born again from heaven. They're twice dead, born again, resurrected by hell itself, resurrected to the second death. Here's what Ray Kurzweil said. If you look at the implications of my ideas, they do have resonance with some traditional religious ideas. The idea of profound transforming in the future, eternal life, bringing back the dead, but the fact we'll apply technology to achieve the goals that have been talked about in all human philosophies is not accidental. It does reflect the goal of humanity. So now we're gaining more powerful tools to actually accomplish these goals. He's talking about religious ideas and how they all fit with his scientific ideas of making man into a god or immortal or reversing death. And we get back to this teaching on Adam, this idea of why they're wanting to use this Adam thing. Let's look at what Adam represents in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ would be the second Adam, or the Bible refers to it as the last Adam. This concept of a second Adam, an Adam 2.0, there's something about that that mankind hopes will bring him immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign until he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Man is hoping that by creating this second Adam, that this second Adam will give man the ability to live forever and never die. That breaks the Bible, because the Bible teaches us that because you and I are born of Adam, we are man, there's no way to escape death but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. How did this come upon us? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It is appointed to men once to die, and there's no way out of it. Mankind seeks a way, a system, Adam 2.0, to make himself live forever. He wants to, as the Bible puts it, prolong his days so that he doesn't die anymore. This is what God says about people who want to prolong their days. Ecclesiastes 3:19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it's plain and simple. Mankind is appointed unto death. It's the devil, the spirit of that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's trying to convince man that he doesn't have to die. Because remember what he said? If ye eat this fruit, Genesis 3, ye shall not surely die. He says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Notice what Proverbs chapter 1, verse 31 says. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own what? Devices. Stop right here. There it is, right there. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way. That's the fruit the devil offered Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They will be filled with their own devices. I think it means exactly what it says. Mankind is going to have the fruit of his doings, the fruit of his way. He's going to be filled with his own devices. Mankind is going to augment himself with godlike powers to become a god, to live forever. And God's going to use that to judge him and curse him. He says in Jeremiah 6:19, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have rejected it. Jeremiah 21:14, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. You see the picture there of the kindle fire. The fruit, he keeps talking about the fruit of their way, the fruit of their thoughts, the fruit of their doings. Universally, there is a symbol of that fruit. Everybody says it's an apple. Now, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. But everything else over here says it was an apple of some kind. You remember it's what I'm showing you here, the twilight, the forbidden fruit, the apple. Why? You ever cut an apple in half? And I'm not talking about top to bottom, I'm talking about side to side. Do you know why the apple is symbolized in the occult as a sacred, magical fruit? You cut it in half, it has a pentagram in it. Take a look at it. As in Adam, all die. So Steve Jobs called his computer company Apple Computer, and it has a bite taken out of it. Essentially, what I'm trying to lay out to you, the whole symbolism of the apple and the pentagram and everything else, is that mankind is trying to make himself live forever in the same body, or maybe an augmented form of this body, but it's essentially flesh. Jesus himself said flesh and blood, or Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to, in order to live forever, must shed off of this body. Mankind wants it differently. He wants to, as the Bible says, prolong his days. He essentially is prolonging the very vanity of this life and of this body that we tend to hate so much. Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes. He said, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. There is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. He says in verse 29, lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, But they have sought out many what? Inventions. Think of the word exactly the way it means. God makes man upright. God gave us a brain and ability to choose. If you choose God, you live forever. Man doesn't want that. Man wants to rely upon his own inventions, his own way of living forever, his own city and tower that reaches from earth into heaven. That's what most men want. I've learned in all the years of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm still learning it, over all the years that I've tried to follow the Lord, I've realized that everything about this life, this body, everything that I experience, everything that's going on, just like Solomon found out, it's vanity, it's vexation. I want, at some point, to be out of this life and out of this body. Man doesn't want that. Man wants to build his own inventions, to do his own thing, to become his own God, and to prolong his own days. That's what he wants. So he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now I'm going to show you something Ray Kurzweil said, and then I'm going to close it out here. Kurzweil said our brains will be largely non-biological, so we will be basically machines. We can stop aging. We can live indefinitely. All our biological bodies are limited, and we need to deal with overcoming their limitations one means or another. Kurzweil, Solomon wrote about you. You're so vain and so fixated upon your own life, upon your own lust, upon your own covetousness, upon your own desires, that you want to prolong your days so you can continue in that same path. God has a better path for mankind. Seeking out God's version of salvation, God's version of eternal life, God's resurrection by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which most scientists, including Kurzweil, has rejected. They don't want God's way. They want to do it man's way. And he has no doubt that mankind will succeed at some point in attempting to live forever. In fact, Revelation chapter 9, go study it. For 5 months, see that number 5? We've been talking about that. The 4 elements and the 5th that comes out of ether. In Revelation chapter 9, the 5th trumpet sounds, and this demon horde comes out of the earth. For 5 months, no one dies. No one on the entire planet for 5 months dies. They'll seek death. They won't find her. For 5 months, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. Man is going to be filled with his own devices. Put Wi-Fi in my head. I want to be a god. Turn my DNA into computers. I want to live forever. I want to be hooked into everything on the planet. Pantheism just sort of comes to mind. You know what pantheism is? God is in all. Panentheism is that we are all connected together with the God thing. That's what the generation Wi-Fi wants. They want to be connected in, plugged in, networked in, so that we're all the same. Even if you're, no matter if you're using a tablet or a Windows-based machine or a Linux machine or a Macintosh machine, when you get on the web, all the websites are the same. They run the same way. That's where man is going. This Adam 2.0 thing is the project for man to make himself live forever. So now with this new man thing coming, this new God thing coming, he's got to have a place to live. He's got to have a house. We'll probably talk about that next week. All right? I hope this made sense. A lot of deep thoughts here. Study Adam in the Bible. Study the concept of resurrection and living forever. That's what I was trying to get out to you today. All right? This is Pastor Mike. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.